Shift in Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph. We're going to begin again from after we've seen the descriptions of Midian's oppression of his people. We're up to the point of enter Gideon. Gideon, now we're moving into the story of Gideon. So we're going to begin from Pasuk Yud Aleph. Again, the Jewish people were being oppressed by Midian. They were in a very dismal state. Midian was busy plundering the Jewish people, greatly impoverished them. Hashem sent Navi to express his problems to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were on a path of repentance. And now Hashem is ready to act on their behalf. So, yeah. They responded enough to already merit what's coming. Vayavoy Malach Hashem, Vayeshev Tachas Ha'ela. So an angel of Hashem came and stationed himself under an Ela tree, a certain type of tree, Asher Be'Ofra, that was in an area called Ofra, Asher Liyoyosh Avia Ezri, which was in the territory of a man named Yoyosh, from the Aviezri family. Aviezri was one of the families of the tribe of Menashe. V'gidoin b'noi choivit chitim bagas. So Malach came and stationed himself under this tree, and right there, Gidoin, the son of this Yayash, of this landowner, was pounding wheat in a wine press. Le'anis mitnei Midian. Getting ready to smuggle it from the Midianites. As we discussed last week, usually you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat in a granary. And also, you don't do it by pounding. Wheat is generally threshed wholesale with animals. But the situation was such that they couldn't afford to do a large-scale, noticeable threshing, because it would be noticed if anything that the Midianim would pick up on, they come and plunder. So therefore, this was how threshing worked then. The granary, sorry, Midian. What's that? Oh, they materialized from everywhere, these people. So therefore, the threshing was done a little bit at a time, right? You don't want to let too much wheat out of there. A little bit at a time, so that if it seized, it's not too much. They left the rest, they kept in hiding. It was done by hand, right? I had a person pounding it with a stick instead of animals actually jumping on it. And they did it in a wine press, meaning the granary they left empty. This was the grain season. And they were busy doing it in a wine press. I would assume it's not too comfortable. I don't have experience with wine presses or granaries, but I assume it's not too comfortable, because it wasn't the wine season, so they figured they could sneak it there. And he was preparing to smuggle it from the Midianites. So he's busy pounding the wheat, oblivious to the Malach who's stationed under the tree watching him. Vayera elav Malach Hashem. And then suddenly the Malach appeared to him. So we'll repeat what we said last week again. What happened here? How come the Malach initially was invisible and then all of a sudden appeared? So actually, the Malach, this person, this Gideon, was a virtuous person, had already been designated as the Savior. But the way Hashem often works is that before actually coming and doing it, He waits for a catalyst, some virtuous act to actually make it happen. So the Malach was here, standing there, ready, but not yet appearing, waiting for something to happen. And what actually happened was that Gideon was actually busy pounding the wheat with his father. They were doing the work together. And then it was scary. They were doing it furtively, because he never knew when a band of Midianites are going to materialize. And the Jews were kind of helpless against them. So the way you had to be ready to flee. Now you're doing it ready to run. So, Gideon, they were doing it together, and they were both furtive. until Gideon finally told his father, you know what? You leave. This is going to be too much for you. If they are going to show up, you're not going to manage to get away quickly enough. You leave. Let me do all the work by myself. Now the truth is, so first of all, this was reflecting of what Gideon was in general. But besides that, there was also a certain physical prowess, is that how you say it, that was being expressed here. The fact that he was able to do what usually took two people to do, usually was a two-man operation. He had one pounding the wheat, and the other person was kind of shaking out the tub that it was falling into to get the chaff out of it, or however it worked. I don't know exactly the technicalities. But it was a two-man operation. And here Gideon told his father, you leave. We don't want you to have to worry about the Midianites appearing. I'll do the whole job myself. Then, Vayeyoy love Malach Hashem. The Malach of Hashem appeared to him, Vayeymer Elov, and he told him, Hashem imcha gibor hachayil. Hashem is with you, mighty man of valor. In other words, what he's telling him is, I want you to realize something. Look, you are right now employing extraordinary strength. And he was a powerful guy. See soon, not necessarily naturally. But he was busy doing here a job that required hard work, which usually was a two-man operation. He's doing it all by himself. He was demonstrating great physical strength. The Malach came and told him, Hashem imcha gibor hachayil. Hashem is with you here. Meaning, note, the presence of the Shekhinah, it's with you now. This is not natural. It's not like you're naturally such a strong guy. Sense that Hashem is right with you, working with you. So, Vayomer Elov Gideon, this actually evoked an almost bitter response from Gideon. Gideon responded and said, Bi Adoni, please my master. Meaning what he's about to say is going to come across as a complaint, but actually he's prefacing it with please. In other words, this is a plea. He says as follows, V'yesh Hashem iman, what's that? Yeah. According to most Mepharshim, yeah. V'yesh Hashem imanu. That if Hashem is with us, Lama mitza'asnu kol zois. Why has all this befallen us? Where are all the wonders our forefathers have described to us? Leimar, telling us, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Ve'ato nitashonu Hashem ve'itneinu bechaf Midian. And now Hashem has forsaken us and He has delivered us into the hand of Midian. So, let's understand that the Mepharshim say that this was very precise timing. This was the first day of Pesach. It was Pesach. And he had just come away from the Leila Seder, where his father had described in vivid detail the whole story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So they actually told the Malach was as follows. Last night I heard my father saying Hallel. I heard my father describing all the wonders of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And it's incongruous. Where is that Hashem? Where are all the wonders that have been described there? How could it be that we're being subject to all this? What's that? How could he be doing all this on Yom Tov? So, what's that? So you don't have to come on to Pikuach Nefesh. Oichel Nefesh. Meaning, on Yom Tov, you're allowed to work with food that you need for Yom Tov itself. There are some that say, I saw this brought down and I don't quite understand it. So that might be the Rabbanan, it might be the Araisa. I wonder if this is how this will factor into that discussion. Right? This would, according to this understanding, it would seem to support the opinion that it's only the Rabbanan. I mean, the Araisa, you're allowed to do anything. There are some that say that he was actually busy preparing the Korban Omer, which is certainly permitted, right? I'm not sure how that works either, because we're talking about wheat. Korban Omer was barley. I'm not sure. What's that? Shilai, wherever. They would get it there. That they'd work out. I don't know how far he was from there. But whatever it is, it was Pesach. It's also possible that it was actually already the first day of Chol HaMoed. But the point is that it was Pesach. Chol HaMoed Nechal HaMoed or Yom Tov, and it was those permissible malachas, whatever it is, it was Pesach. And he was under the impact of the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And therefore he expressed this, he said, the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but what's with our state now? Now, before we elaborate on what he said, and was he right in expressing himself this way, was he wrong in expressing himself this way, first we'll see the response to what he said. So up till now this is a malach talking to him. All of a sudden, Vayifen Elov Hashem. All of a sudden Hashem appeared to him. This was like a whoosh. Like all of a sudden he'd been conversing with the malach, and then boom, he was suddenly catapulted to the level of nevuah. Hashem himself appears, which in other words is an absolute sign that what he just did was something immensely great. Nevuah didn't happen just like that. By what he just said, he shot himself up. And this was demonstrated by the fact that Hashem himself suddenly appears in. As we'll see. Let's see. Vayomer. And Hashem said, wow, what you just said now, unbelievable. Lech bekoicha chozeh. Go with that momentum. Go with that strength. Voishatas Yisrael mikaf Midian. And you will be the one to save the Jewish people from Midian. That's it, I've sent you. You're on. What's going on here? So now let's back up. Again, we see Gideon responding almost bitterly. Right? He says, where are all the wonders that Hashem expressed? And the response to that is, you made it. You're going to become the savior of Klal Yisrael. So, first of all, no, what he was saying was, it was certainly wasn't the question on Klal Yisrael. Well, let's get the perspective here. First of all, what exactly was Gideon expressing? What he said was something that could be construed as a little bit of a disrespectful way of saying something, etc. But first of all, we just have to preface and say that sometimes you can have two people saying the same thing. The question is not what you're saying, but what are the feelings motivating you? And that only Hashem knows. Right? Hashem judges people by what's the feelings behind it. And there are things, there are actions or words that are absolute, mitzvah aveirah. That there's no room for discussion. But there are certain expressions that come from a certain feeling, and sometimes a person might be saying it in a defiant way, in which case it's an aveirah. Sometimes it's coming from much deeper, sublime feelings. And that's what we're going to analyze right now. So there are really two deep feelings that were guiding Gideon's outburst. Number one is, as he said before, he was living with that vivid image of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now, in earlier times, we have to understand, Seder for us is an uplifting experience. But when we're talking about the generations that were pretty close to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Seder was an electric shock. Yeah, the people were still under the influence of the actual events, even though we're already at the point where it wasn't the people that actually experienced it. But the experiences were still alive. Not much time had passed. These are people whose great-grandparents might have been there. They had seen the enthusiasm, right? Can you imagine what the first Seder at the Yetzias Mitzrayim looked like? The enthusiasm that they spoke with? The fire was still very much alive. And therefore, Gideon was living in the world of Yetzias Mitzrayim right now. He very, very much sensed Hashem's might, Hashem's closeness to the Jewish people, and that is what caused the pain of what they're feeling right now. Meaning, it's not just how we would come today and say, oh, where's Hashem? The where's Hashem is a whole different feeling when you really sense that Hashem is right there. Right? We'll give a mashal, A person, right, has, a person is walking, let's say I have a kid. A kid who's walking by himself through the street gets set upon by a bunch of bullies. They beat him up. Right? And he's bitter. Why weren't my parents around? Okay. Shine. But then you have a child, I know. My childhood hero was my father. Okay? It was a big issue on our block, the fights with the goyim. And my father was known. He was feared on the block. Most of the other Jewish fathers on the block kind of, you know, went inside and locked the door. But he didn't know cheshbonos. He used to go outside. Lastly, snekoma bagoyim techeches ba'umim. They were all the goyim on the block scared of him. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun, you know. We would get into a fight, and when the blows would stop, we would run in, call him. He would come out, and it would be lebedik. So we were very proud of him, and he was also like, you know, I'm doing this for a reason. I want to get to a certain nimshel here. But it was also fun, you know, walking down the street with him, and you saw the guys, your kids draw back, right? It was a macho person, and you saw that the guy on the street drew back. I remember them also saying, you know, when I was walking, you know, be careful, we'll call his father. Even the guy who's Goyish, your father's on the block, was scared of him. Okay, so now, this was how the Jewish people felt in Mitzrayim and in the Midbar. Right? The feeling was very much, right, up till then they had been suffering, but then, all of a sudden, their father showed up on the scene and basically tore apart the strongest of the nations, etc. When the Jews walked through the Midbar, you know what it was like? David HaMelech describes it. Hayom Ruah Bayonos. Right? Hashem, the mighty Hashem, is leading his people through the Midbar. All the forces of nature just run away. That's what the Jewish people are seeing. All the forces of nature just run away. Hashem approaches, the sea is out of here. Right? Hashem approaches Har Sinai is jumping and shaking. This is the Jewish people's experience of walking along with Hashem. Lech techacha ba'midbar be'eretz lo yizruah. The Jewish people walk confidently behind Hashem. Their mighty father is walking before them and everything just flees. This was the experience of being with Hashem. Now, imagine the feeling when you know, I have my father with me, who can beat up the toughest of them, right? And I know how much he loves me. He loves me intensely. And I'm walking with him in the street, and a few bullies come, and they start up with me, and I'm looking forward to the action. I'm ready for him to do his thing. But he just stands there with his hands behind his back. And then they're punching me and kicking me. And he's just standing there. Here, the feeling of hurt is so much greater. He's standing there, he's watching. I know he loves me. There's a certain incongruity here, right? It just doesn't add up. Right? So that could be that my outcry in such a situation is going to be so much stronger. Dafka because I sense his closeness. And dafka because I know how much he loves me. And dafka because I know that he can whip them like nothing. In this case, there's likely to be a much more an outcry coming from a much deeper place, dafka because of the closeness that I sense. And this is what Gideon was doing here. Gideon was living with the image of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and therefore there was such a stark contrast with the reality in front of him. We know this Hashem, we live this Hashem. But what's going on? How could it possibly be that the Midianim are getting away with this? This was very, very much what we just described in Kinnis and Tisha B'Av, right? The Jews were watching Titus approach the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Oh, and they said, yeah, Titus did everything he did up till now, but now they come back. Now the payback is coming. They were all happy. Right? They're waiting for Titus to go in, and then the action is going to start. And yes, the Romans overran everything. But as Titus approached the Kodesh HaKadoshim, this is expressed in the Kinnis. The Kahanim were watching and smirking. Right? They knew what was coming. They thought they did. They knew what was coming. They knew what's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They had seen Kahanim Gdolim be pulled out of there on strings. Right? They knew what was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Titus went in and nothing happened. And not only did he go in, but we know what he did in there. Nothing happened. And then he stabbed the Pareches, blood came out. It was devastating. The incongruity of knowing what the Kodesh HaKadoshim is. Knowing that Kohanim Gdolim couldn't make it through the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And look what Titus is doing. The contrast, right? The contrast between what they know is there and what they see in front of them was too much to handle. Right? So, this is what Gideon was experiencing and expressing. Stop. Person says, oh, where's Hashem in a theoretical, abstract way? That's not what he was saying. He sensed Hashem's closeness, and therefore he cried out from the depths of his heart, Hashem, what's going on? You're right here. You see what's going on. In fact, even more than that, I feel the strength that you're giving me to be able to do what I'm doing now. So what's going on? It was actually a cry that expressed his sense of closeness with Hashem. This was a cry of greatness. That's number one. Number two, which for our purposes is maybe even more important, is the outcry that he expressed for what? For the distress of the Jewish people. Meaning, think of yourself in the situation. You are in suspense. You're busy trying to prepare that wheat. You have a complicated smuggling operation in front of you right now. Where's your mind? Is your mind right now on the suffering of the Jewish people at large? Again, Gideon is not like us. He just learned the whole description of how it applies to the Jewish people. He's been living with this reality for the last 7 years, right? And now he's in the middle of trying to arrange for a transport of a small batch of wheat, right? Is he right now, would such a person be right now thinking of the Jewish people, or will he be focused on what he's trying to achieve right now? All of a sudden a Malach appears to him, and he understands that now he's in position to just make a plea. He says, Bi Adoni, as we said before, this was expressed as a plea. And what's his plea? Not, you know, give me a hatzlacha in what I'm trying to do now. But his plea is, look at the distress of the whole Jewish nation. This is really the main point. This is the main point here. This is what it was, that it came from such a deep place of pain for the Jewish people, that he expressed himself in the way he did, that actually was considered a greatness to the level that, if up till now Hashem had been dealing with this him to a malach, he suddenly brought himself to the level, to the madrega of being worthy to have a direct appearance, a direct revelation from Hashem. And yes, Hashem says, if there were any sakis as to whether or not you qualify as the savior of the Jewish people, you have just now passed with flying colors, based on the intensity that you just expressed your distress for the Jewish people. Now, the truth is that yes, we have to realize this, that this is a principle that we see again and again in the Kisei HaKodesh, the Gemara, and all throughout our history, that the foremost qualification for a leader of the Jewish people, sure, greatness and Torah is an important qualification, wisdom, intelligence, right, capability is an important qualification. What is the number one qualification? Care for the Jewish people. Can I have a person who's brilliant, right, and very capable, a political genius and a military genius, etc., he's not going to qualify if he doesn't have this qualification that we see Hashem responding to here, that deep care for the Jewish people. That's the number one qualification for a leader of the Jewish people. We see the exact same thing with Moshe Rabbeinu, that it was the noisei ba'oil that at the end of the day was what did it, what clinched it. Sure, you have to meet all the qualifications too, but this is the primary qualification.
The question we had had a simple answer, that I mean, the Jewish people were not behaving properly. And
true.
And that's why they were going through all this misery.
That's true. And he knew that. Hashem will be working with him soon to counter that. Yet at the same time, his question was not so much a question that needed an answer. His question was more of an expression of pain. That's really what it was. It was an outcry more than a question.
Isn't that basically though at that level saying that Hashem, your ways, what you're doing is wrong?
What's that?
The way you're oppressed, the way you allow the Midianites to oppress the Jewish people is wrong. It's basically, it sounds like he's basically criticizing.
Well, okay, so here we come to a very subtle point. Now, the answer to your question is, first I'm going to answer the question, but then I'll show why it's still difficult. The answer to your question is that no, not really. Again, what he said was meant as a plea, not as a criticism. When he said, where is Hashem, he didn't mean, why would Hashem, what's the justification for Hashem just standing by? He meant, I want to see it happening. It was a plea. Okay? It was a plea. That's really what it was. Yeah, it was a tefillah. Now, here we find a very, very subtle differentiation between Gideon, who was catapulted to the level of being the Moshiach, being the savior of the Jewish people, because of this plea, and then we have Moshe Rabbeinu, who expressed very almost similar wording, but he was blamed for expressing himself that way. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mamish, the way you put it, a tiny. Lama hare oisala omazeh. Why have you brought bad upon these people? Gideon didn't say that. What's that? Yeah, he was chosen. Right, it was after he was chosen. But when he said, Lama hare oisala omazeh, Hashem held it against him and expressed that to him. Hashem expressed his displeasure to what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Whereas Gideon, Hashem just put him on a pedestal for saying what he said. The answer is very fine. At the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Lama hare yoisa. Lama hare yoisa is a tiny complaint. Why did you do this? Gideon came close, but didn't say that. That made all the difference. What's that? Gideon said, Lama mitza asnu kol zois. Why has all this befallen us? Meaning, he's more focused on the pain we're feeling. He's not saying, Hashem, why'd you do this? He's more focused on the pain that we're feeling. And the pain that the Jewish people are feeling. Very subtle. But that made the difference. Now the truth is, and in Moshe Rabbeinu's case also, subtle, I'm saying subtle because really Moshe was expressing the same thing. It was an issue of the care that was employed in choosing the words. But okay.
Because Moshe is at a higher level. Gideon's level was a good move, but Moshe was more was respected at his level.
That's possible. But Lamaisa Rav Dessler does say that it was the very subtle difference in the way the two of them expressed themselves.
There is a big difference. Moshe Rabbeinu put himself out based on what Hashem said, and he felt that he was a direct cause of the Jews' suffering. Gideon didn't feel any responsibility.
Okay.
What is going on?
Okay. But still, at the same time, the wording here was blamed and the wording here was not. So the nice we said there was a difference in the wording. Again, you're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu, it was a very high level complaint against him. That's true. Okay. Now the truth is that this is interesting. It's not just that, but Chazal Mamish say that Hashem's response was, so to speak, gratitude to Gideon. Thank you for speaking on behalf of my children. Thank you for speaking on behalf of my children. Yes, Hashem has rules that he works with. But we're meant to influence those rules. Meaning many of the things that Hashem does are subject to our tefillah. Sometimes Hashem might bring suffering upon a person and Hashem hurts. Hashem doesn't want that to be. Hashem wants the person to daven and change it so that Hashem can change the situation. Again, there are rules that Hashem works with, so to speak, and he puts to an extent how things are going to play out in our hands. And therefore, it's a well-known principle which is being expressed here also, that when a person comes and davens to the Jewish people, or when a person even just speaks favorably of the Jewish people, advocates for the Jewish people, Hashem considers himself indebted, if we'll allow ourselves to use that term, to this person. You might say, what? Hashem didn't know all that. Yes, Hashem knew it. And Hashem was waiting for the one person to come. Yes, there are certain things that Hashem says, if they sin, I'm going to bring punishment, but I'm hoping, I'm waiting for the one who's going to come to me and say, Hashem, please don't. And then I won't. And I'll feel so relieved, Kiviyachol, and I will be eternally indebted to that person. I'll owe him one. This is what was going on here. We have to realize that, because this is relevant to us all the time on a regular basis. It works on two levels. First of all, davening for the Jewish people. Yes, Hashem has his rules, and he is causing things to happen. But he's waiting for the one to come and daven. He's waiting for someone to come and relieve Hashem of his own distress. Of Kiviyachol, the suffering that he's going through and the Jewish people are suffering. Finally, this person comes and davens. And Kiviyachol enables Hashem to deal more kindly with the Jewish people. And Hashem says, I'm now indebted to this person for relieving me of my suffering. And therefore, this is the consciousness of the Seals Hashem says that the pious always have this consciousness of davening for Klal Yisrael, davening for their generation. But it's another point also. It's an issue of advocating for them. Coming and arguing on Klal Yisrael's behalf. What we call being Melamed Zchus. Showing the merit of Klal Yisrael. saying that they're good anyways. Gidon actually made an argument here, Chazal say. Gidon came and said, he said, if the Jewish people he said to Hashem as follows. He said, look what Hashem did in Mitzrayim. Did he do it because of how great our forefathers were? If so, then let him save us in our merit also. If he did it, if they weren't so great, and he didn't even know they were Rishayim, then he can do it for us also, even though we're Rishayim. I mean, he came with a legal argument. He came as a lawyer advocating on behalf of the Jewish people. And Hashem says, ah, good argument. I'm going to save the Jewish people. Meaning again, the point being that yes, Hashem has his rules, but when someone here on earth comes and puts things into a favorable light, that kiviyachol enables Hashem to act favorably. And therefore, for example, right, it's all the famous stories of Rav Levi Yitzchok Barditcheva, right, that he would come and just put things into a positive light for the Jewish people. He'd always try to point out the greatness of the Jewish people. Right, there's a famous story, a million famous stories of Rav Levi Yitzchok. Right, the famous story where one time at the Leil HaSeder, before he began the Leil HaSeder, all the Chassidim were gathered around him waiting, and Rav Levi Yitzchok said, I can't start the Leil HaSeder until I have a pile of Turkish shawls. Oh, Turkish shawls. Turkish products at that time, when Russia was at war with Turkey, were contraband, was illegal. You weren't allowed to have Turkish products. But there was an active black market, a gray market, or whatever it works. And certainly there was plenty of this illegal contraband, just you had to know where to get it. If you would ask a person, where can I get this? You wouldn't get it. It was underground, right? But Rav Yitzchok said, I have to have a pile of Turkish shawls before I can start the Leil HaSeder. It was an all Jewish village. The Rebbe said, the Rebbe said. So the Chassidim went out to get a hold of Turkish shawls. Now again, you ask people if they have Turkish shawls, of course the answer is no. But the Chassidim were determined, and they went around and they nudged and they questioned and they this and they that. They came back, the Rebbe had on his table a pile of Turkish shawls. Illegal contraband, dangerous to possess, can get you a prison sentence. But Lamaisa, there was enough of it around. Okay, now they're waiting for the Rebbe to start. No, he's not ready to start yet. He said, now I need a slice of bread. Well, let's say that, right? Now I need a slice of bread. I need to get from somebody here in the village a slice of bread. All Jewish village. Chassidim went out just as determined. The Rebbe wants a slice of bread. They're going to get a slice of bread. They were out searching, asking this, begging. They came back. I don't know how many hours later it was. I don't know if it was almost morning. They told the Rebbe, this is the first time we failed you, but there is no slice of bread to be had in town. And Levi Yitzchok said, oh, now we could start. He turned and he said to Hashem, Hashem, look! Look at your children. Turkish shawls, which can get a person in prison sentence for I don't know how many years. We were able to get a pile of, but you said no bread, and it's just not to be gotten. And then he started to say that. There's a lot of such stories with Levi Yitzchok. Right? He was called Sanegoron Shel Yisrael, the advocate of the Jewish people. He spent his life doing this. Now what's the point? Like, what, say, you made a nice point, but is he affecting something? Hashem knows. No, but the point is that no, when these things are expressed down in this world, when they're accentuated, when they're brought out down in this world, it causes Hashem to act more favorably to the Jewish people. Yes, often Hashem is waiting for the human, for the Jew, who's going to come and bring out the righteousness of the Jewish people. Or, what's that, just a minute? Or, Hashem is, there are things that can be interpreted in different ways. And Hashem is waiting for the Jew to come, and as we say, put it into a favorable light. Then Hashem says, ah, if it can be viewed favorably, I'm going to act. Hashem knew it before that also. But often it's the job of the Jewish people to bring it out. And the question is, who's going to be the one to do it? The person who is the one to do it gains special favor with Hashem as the one who helped Hashem kiviyachol by enabling him to help his Jewish people. What's that? Yes or no? Meaning, there's the level at which you have to make sure that things are clear to yourself and to everybody around you. And then there's the level between you and Hashem. On that level, yes, a person should be Malamed Schus and secular Jews as well. Absolutely. The Satmar Rebbe, everybody knows, he hated Israel, he hated the army, right? And one time he was asked, somebody asked him, about the Israeli soldiers, that he spoke against everything that had to do with the state of Israel. Someone said, at the end of the day, aren't these Jewish boys, shouldn't we be davening for them? You know what the Satmar Rebbe answered? This is so classic. The Satmar Rebbe answered, oh, do I daven for them every day, but chas v'shalom that they should know about it. That was his answer. Okay, you were going to ask something.
Nah,
not relevant. Okay.
Hashem certainly knows what is right and does mishpah. What, just because you have a good lawyer, now you're going to get?
Say exactly the other way around. It's exactly that's what we stress. It's the same as all inyanim of tefillah. Hashem does something because he's waiting for somebody to come and ask him to stop. That's how it works with all tefillah. This is the question you're asking all tefillah. Why? How can you ever daven to Hashem? If I'm sick, chas v'shalom, that means that it's the best thing. Right? So, to daven is a sacrilege. What are you questioning Hashem's judgment? But the answer is that no, Hashem will often set situations up because he wants you to daven. Or, Hashem will set situations up according to objective rules, but it can go in either direction. And that will depend on how Klal Yisrael, or how a representative of Klal Yisrael responds. And yes, in this sense, Hashem Kiviyachol puts the fate of the Jewish people and Kiviyachol his own welfare, Kiviyachol, into the hands of the Jewish people. I'm going to read a piece of Mesilas Yesharim that he mamish brings out this point very strongly in the context of Gidon. But this is what it was. This is what made Hashem so excited about Gidon. The fact that Gidon came and did this. So Mesilas Yesharim says, when he's discussing, he has a long Perek Yud Tes, a very fundamental Perek, could be learned as a sefer on its own, in which he describes piety. You want a real authoritative description of piety? Well, Mesilas Yesharim's Perek Yud Tes, it could turn a Jew on fire. But he says, Ikar Yesh Bikavonas HaChasidus. I'm just going to read it in English, I'm not going to go through the Hebrew, but I'm reading a translation of the Mesilas Yesharim in English. Another fundamental element of piety is the welfare of the generation. It's fitting for any pious person to intend with everything he does to benefit his generation, to bring them merit and to protect them. And this is what the Pasuk means when it says, tell the tzaddik of the good things he does, because they all eat the fruit of his labors. Meaning, the entire generation enjoys his fruits. This is what Hashem wants. He wants the chassidim, the pious, to bring merit and to atone for all Jews at all other levels. Hashem does not want the rishonim to go lost. He wants the pious to try to bring the merit and to atone for them. In two levels. First of all, that's what you should intend in all of the work that you do, all the mitzvahs that you do, to bring schus for the Jewish people. And also to daven to Hashem to atone for them. And also to work to make them do tshuva. Now again, here we have to note that this often involves contradictory approaches. You have to be working to make them do tshuva at the same time that you're trying to daven to them, like we pointed out before. You might have a person, such a chassid, who when he's talking to the people, he's castigating them. Right? And when he's talking to Hashem, because he's trying to get them to improve. It doesn't mean a person who goes out and tells the Jewish people, oh, you're all fine, you're all good, I can be malamed zchus, I can show why you're okay. No. So then he's saying, you better improve or else. And to Hashem he's saying, look, we can understand them. Right? Contradictory approaches. Toward the Jewish people, he's trying to get them to improve. Toward Hashem, he's trying to show how they're good. And yes, to try to advocate for the generation. And therefore, Gideon was told, go with this strength. Meaning, when he came, and he advocated for the Jewish people, and he pled on behalf of the Jewish people, pleaded on behalf of the Jewish people, Hashem said, oh, that is the quality that's going to grant you success. That's the quality that's going to enable you to serve as their savior. Because Hashem loves nobody more than the one who loves the Jewish people. Now again, loving the Jewish people means both things. Advocating for them, trying to benefit them, which often includes also giving them over the head. That's what Moshe was busy doing his whole life. Right? Was Moshe softy? The Nevi'im. Was Moshe softy with the Jewish people? He was busy yelling at them. There was nobody who loved the Jewish people more than Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody who cared for them. Toward Hashem, he was busy arguing on their behalf. Toward the Jewish people, he was banging them over the head. Right? And the more a person enhances his love for the Jewish people, Hashem enhances his love for him. These are the true leaders of the Jewish people that Hashem endears. Those who sacrifice themselves for his sheep. And they're always working for their welfare and for their good in every way they can. They're always trying to fence any breaches. Meaning, if there are any problems in Klal Yisrael, any sins that are starting to develop, they're working to stem the tide. Always davening for them. Trying to annul gzeiros. Trying to bring bracha upon them. And it's just like a father who doesn't love anybody more than the person who loves his sons. Okay. Now, so therefore, yes, after we see all this, that Gideon demonstrated the most fundamental quality that a Jewish leader needs to have, Hashem says, oh, take that quality and go on to save the Jewish people. Now, so all of a sudden, Gideon gets this astounding message. Right? Hashem tells him, oh, what you just said, now you are going, go. Hashem tells him, go ahead, go save the Jewish people from Midian. That's it, I sent you, you're off. So Vayomer Elav, so Gideon says, no, the Mephoshim notes such parallels between the story of Gideon and the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Gideon says, be Hashem, please Hashem, Bamoish, yes, Yisrael. That's it, go save the Jewish people. How? What am I supposed to do? My family is the weakest family of Shevet Menashe. And I'm the youngest of my family, of my father's household. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm little Gideon. Right? And I come from a weak family in Klal Yisrael. What am I supposed to do exactly? Vayemer Elav Hashem, and listen to Hashem's response. Again, parallels to Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki eye imcha. No, I didn't mean that you should go about now and figure out how to save them through natural means. I am going to be with you now. Now, I'm with you. You're on a completely different plane now. You're operating on a supernatural level. I'm going to be with you, and I'm telling you, V'kisas Midyan Ki'isha Echad. Little you, little Gideon, the weakling of your father's house, and no one's going to take seriously. You are going to smite all of Midyan as though they were one man. So Gideon is in a state of shock. And, alright, we'll see next week where this continues.